We just finished the book of Jude, and Christmas is coming up soon. And so I thought I would do a series over the next couple weeks till we get to Christmas. And it begins, at least, from John 13, verse 19. And so if you turn there with me just for a moment, John 13, verse 19. We see an interesting section here because Jesus is speaking of Judas, his betrayer. And he says in verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And then verse 19, he says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And so for the next couple of weeks, what I want to do is take some time to be able to look at Scripture and see that not only with reference to Judas, but with reference to Christmas, with reference to Christ and the life of Christ. We look at it and we see that he told us certain things that would come to pass. And he told it so that when it did come to pass, that we might believe that he truly is Christ, that he's our Messiah. And so to begin with, I want to turn back to the very first book in the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll take a look at this as we begin looking at God speaking about Christmas back in Genesis chapter 3. We see that God so graciously in chapter 2 told Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we see God blessing Adam and Eve in just incredible ways. They go, and we find in chapter 2 as well that Eve is given to Adam as a blessing. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In chapter 3, it begins by saying, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the women saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then God said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then we come to verse 14. Now you look at the circumstances here, and you all know the story. Everybody knows what I just read, and it's familiar to you. But I can't emphasize enough that what took place there was the most horrific thing that could have ever occurred as far as sin entering into the world. You look at it, and they have of all the trees of the garden to eat, and they eat of this tree that God forbid them to eat of. And there's the wicked lies of the enemy, of Satan, telling them, you're not going to die. And so they eat it. And they find themselves just absolutely covered with guilt, sin, in a place where they have died spiritually. They're there and they just hide themselves. Going from being in the garden, roaming freely and in fellowship with God, to where there's something different. They're trembling. They're there and they've covered themselves with fig leaves. And Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself. And they're there and they're hiding. They go and the man blames the woman and the woman blames the serpent. God says to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And then in verse 15 he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so we look at this in this section right here. This verse 15 is the first part in Scripture where you see the mention of Christmas. You look at this and they are in a place where they have just been found in the garden. They're hiding. God gives this curse, the first curse that is given, and he gives it upon the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He's going to crush your head and you're going to bruise his heel. He's going to crush you. From the seed of the woman, from her seed, your head is going to be bruised, or better translated, crushed. And we look at this, and Adam and Eve had to be listening to this and just thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? He said that if we ate of the fruit, we'll surely die. What is going to happen? And then they hear the curse go upon the serpent first. And hearing, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now, Adam, as he hears this, we see the curse from there go to the woman and to the man. But this was something that had to have given an incredible amount of hope to Adam and Eve. From the seed of the woman, the serpent's head was going to be crushed. To the point where, when in verse 20 of chapter 3, when Adam's there and he gives his wife a name, he calls her Eve, meaning the mother of all living. Mother of all that's living, he names her Eve from the very beginning. She hadn't had children up until this time, and he says, your name is going to be Eve, because immediately he's going to a place of, it's from your seed that his head is going to be crushed. It's from you, it's from your offspring that his head is going to be crushed. And so he names her Eve, the mother of all living. Not only that, but within Eve's heart, we're told that in chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam knew knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said that she named him Cain because I've acquired a man from the Lord. It literally, the name Cain means, here he is. Here he is. I've acquired him from the Lord. Here he is. See, in her mind, as she's going through those 9 months and as she's coming upon her delivery, in her mind, as all of this is taking place, it's from the seed of the woman, God said that the serpent's head was going to be crushed. Adam, you just named me Eve, and now we're having a child, and the name of our child is going to be, here he is. It's him. In her mind, it was, this is the one. From the seed of the woman, his head is going to be crushed. There's hope for us. And yet we find that Cain wasn't the one. Cain kills his brother Abel, and we just see incredible wickedness in that. From there, they had to have been in a place of just thinking, we named him, here he is, and now he's killed his brother. Judgment that's come upon him. And then we see in chapter 4, if you want to just turn with me, chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth has come. But do you notice the wording here? She bore a son and named him Seth, saying, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. She's immediately going to, Cain did something wicked, and he killed Abel. Now, where is that seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent? And another child's born, and they say, it's Seth. Seth is born, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. They are all looking to that promise that God gave in Genesis 3:15 and looking ahead and saying, he's given us hope of a redeemer. He's given us hope of someone who's going to come and crush the serpent's head. They're in a place of living now with a sinful nature. Seeing wickedness even in a son killing their other son. But now Seth has come. And we're told men began to call on the name of the Lord. From Seth, we look on and we see other children that are born. And it goes to a place where you have the Canaanites, who have done incredibly wicked things in history from the line of Cain, to where God's people, this remnant, beginning from Seth and those that were his descendants, and that they're there overshadowed by the wickedness of the Canaanites, to where now Seth comes to a place of having one descendant who is righteous, and that's Noah. So from the lineage, it goes down to where there's Noah. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we see that it all comes down to incredible wickedness on the earth, and then there's Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This promise that was given from the seed of the woman, going down through Seth and then now to Noah, We look at covenants that God is making and a promise that he's keeping. It comes down to Noah, to where God literally sees that the inclinations of man's heart is only evil continually, to where he destroys everybody over the face of the earth. Everybody except for Noah and his family. You think of the wrath of God and seeing what's taking place here. It had never rained before. It starts raining and raining and raining, and water's coming up from the ground and it's coming down from the sky, to where days and days and weeks go by and the water just keeps rising, to where literally all of the Canaanites, all of those who are the enemies of God, everybody except for Noah and his family and the animals that were placed on that ark, all of them are destroyed. But you look at it, and God could have just destroyed the entire earth, and yet he didn't. Because he made a promise to Eve from her seed, the serpent's head would be crushed. He made a promise to her, and so you have Noah, and you have Noah's kids. We see from them, there was sin with Ham and Japheth, but you look and you see Shem. In Genesis 11, verse 10, it says, this is the genealogy of Shem. That's Genesis 11, 10. One of Noah's sons, of which come the Semites. Shem was 100 years old. We look at it, and in verse 26 of chapter 11, it says, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So there's a genealogy of Shem, and you take it from Shem, and you look and he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so. And it continues on until you get to verse 26, and says, and he begot Terah, and Terah lived for 70 years, and he begot Abram. And you look at it, and you look at the promise that's given, and it begins there with the promise given to Eve, going down, continuing through Seth, continuing through Noah, continuing through Shem, to where it comes to this man, Abram. And we look in Genesis 18, if you turn there with me for a moment. In Genesis 18, verse 17, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. A promise that had been given to Abram at the very beginning, where he says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave. I want you to go. And in you, all the families of the earth, they're going to be blessed. A promise that's given saying, from you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. From your lineage, from Abram who had come from Shem, who had come from Noah, who had come from Seth, who had come from Eve, from that line coming through. Now, Abram, from you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Turn with me to Genesis 22, verse 15. You see here in Genesis 22:15, where it says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. We see this picture where God says to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And he's looking saying, that's Isaac. It wasn't the son of your own doing through your wife's handmaiden. It wasn't that. It was the son that I gave you. Even at 99 years old, even when your wife was far beyond the years of having children, the miraculous son that that I gave you. Now take him, your son, your only son, whom you love, and take him up on the mount, and you see this picture of his son carrying the wood with him, going up upon this mount. And doing so willingly, as far as he could, he was old enough, surely, to stop what was taking place. And you see this picture of what God is doing, to where he tells him to take his son, his only son, whom he loves, and to sacrifice him. And literally, you look at the scene here, Isaac saying, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And you hear Abraham saying, "God will provide himself a lamb." And this picture that's taken place, to where literally he's about ready to sacrifice his son. He's about ready to kill his son, and God stops him. And then there's the animal, a lamb that's there in the thicket, stuck. But all of that is a picture of Christ to come. All of these things, as you go through Scripture, they're pointing ahead to Christ to come. We look at this and we see that the promise continues to go through Isaac. And God says in Genesis 17, verse 19, I'll just read it for you. It says, God says, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him." In Genesis 21, 12, God says to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing your sight because of the latter, because of your bondman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." In Isaac. It's in Isaac. It's not Ishmael. It's in Isaac. Your seed shall be called. In Genesis 26, if you want to turn there with me to verse 2. Genesis 26, verse 2. "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Seed of the woman that had continued to go down. We sing a song as kids. Father Abraham had many sons, you know? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. And you listen to it, and it's true. When you look at it and you see the song being sung, and we hear it, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. And we look at it and we see that all the nations of the earth were blessed as a result of him. You can go to any part of this world and you will find Christians who are there. Sometimes in places that you least expect to find people. And you find them there. Think of Iraq and all that has taken place in Iraq over the last 10 years or so, or even more. But a good friend of many of ours, Bill Aegis, goes over there and he serves and he trains pastors. And the church that is there in Iraq is so sweet. They are so sweet. Christians that are just in love with Christ and just so desirous to grow and to learn. They love him. You think of the number of Christians that are in Korea. Korea sends out more missionaries than almost any place in the world, with the exception of the United States. I mean, there's missionaries from Korea all over the world. And you think of North Korea, one of the most closed countries in the world, and I guarantee you there's a remnant there. I guarantee you, as some of the borders seem to be less strenuous and they're allowing some form of tourism to come in, you're going to find that there is a church that is there that has been persecuted in incredible ways and yet is strong. You go to some place like Pakistan, and I'll tell you, when I thought of Pakistan, I never thought of the church. I just thought of this country that's there, and so much of the stuff that took place there that is seen in a negative light. And when I met the Christians that were there and went from church to church and heard them singing and preach the word to them for hours at a time and just watch their faces and listen to them sing and just praise him, I'll tell you that some of the sweetest people I've ever met in all my life are there in Pakistan. And you could go to Mexico, and you could go to Costa Rica, and you could go down to Chile, you could go down to Brazil, you could go all over Europe, and you're going to find Christians who are there. And there was a promise that was given saying, through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All of them. From your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Jacob, we see in Numbers 24, I'll just read this to you, in verse 17, it says, reference to the Messiah saying, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And verse 19 says, out of Jacob one shall come having dominion from Jacob. There's one who's coming that's going to have dominion. He is a star that will come out of him. He will rule. And you look at it, and it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Look with me at Genesis 28, verse 10. In Genesis 28, verse 10, it says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God that were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Just as a side note, you think of what God says in chapter 1 of the book of John, where there's Nathanael that's there and saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we look at that and we say, what God was saying in Genesis to Jacob as far as that ladder that he saw, it was Christ. It was Christ. Back then, there, he is the ladder in which they were ascending and descending. Well, from Jacob, you go on, and we're told that he would come out of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verse 8, it says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Genesis 49, 8. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He bows down and lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him, Christ, meaning, shall be the obedience of the peoples. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Verse 4 says, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." A Messiah that's come. "But you, Bethlehem, you, Bethlehem, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, you're little among all the thousands of Judah, from you a ruler is going to come in Israel. He's from everlasting." And we look at this, and for me, I look at it, I just think, all of it is fulfilled. You see, in Hebrews 7:14, it says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah." It's evident that he came from Judah. We look and we see in Revelation chapter 5 where it says that John saying, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, seven seals." And there was this angel saying, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And there was no one that was able. And John says, "I wept so much because there was no one who was worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." He says, "But then one of the elders said to me, 'Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" The Lion of the tribe of Judah. It goes right back to Christ is coming from Judah. So we look at this and we see time and time again the fulfillment taking place. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We read in genealogies in the Gospels, these genealogies that are given. And for most of you, you may look at it and just think, "Oh gosh, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so." You look and you think, "I'm going to read the New Testament." You get to Genesis or Matthew chapter 1, and it's all these names that are very hard to pronounce. But there's something significant as we look at it. You look at this passage in Matthew chapter 1, the way it begins, and it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers." And it goes all the way down, verse 6, "And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon." Continue down. Verse 12. "And after they were brought to Babylon, and Jeconiah begot Shealtiel." It goes on. Continue, verse 16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Verse 17, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations." Do you get the idea that God knows exactly what he's doing as he goes through this? He goes through and he begins by saying, "From the seed of the woman is coming one who is going to crush his head." From the seed of the woman. We look at this and we see that it continues and continues and continues, and God is faithful to the covenant that he made. He'd be of the tribe of Judah. He'd be born in Bethlehem. We look at these promises that are given, and it's all coming to Christ who is going to be born. He's going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:13, it says, and Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. A virgin is going to give birth to a son, and he'll be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's God himself. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with the judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Isaiah's writing this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God. He'll be called Mighty God. Back in Isaiah, written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, a son is going to be given from the seed of the woman. A son is going to be given, and it's going to go through Seth. It's going to go through Noah. It's going to go through Shem. It's going to go to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. It's going to continue through Judah, through Jesse. He'll be in the lineage of David, King David, and going all the way through to where unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The reason why I love this so much is because I see from the very beginning Christmas. From the very beginning where man fell into sin, God promised us a Redeemer from the very beginning, and he was faithful to do it. Even when it looked like the whole world was going into pieces and all of them were going to be destroyed, God said, "Build an ark. Noah, build an ark." And Noah's there and he's building this ark when it had never rained. Looking at it and saying, "God, you said through me, Abraham, all of the nations, all the peoples, they'll all be blessed through me. All the families of the earth will be blessed through me, and I don't have a son." Now I'm 99 years old and I don't have a son. My wife's way beyond the years. And God says, "No, it's through your son. Your son." And you look and this promise is given, and it's through Isaac. Even when it was impossible. Sarah, she laughed. God says, "Why did you laugh? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for him?" And he continues the promise going all the way down, till you get to Matthew and you look and it just begins by saying, it's him. He's the one. It tells us the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. He came. Here is his genealogy. Let's go through it from beginning to end. And you look at it, and Luke as well just continues. Here's the genealogy. Let's take it from, and he goes from Adam. Let's take it from Adam. We'll go all the way through from Adam, all the way down. It goes all the way down until you see Christ being born. And you look at it and you just think, God loves us. Birth of Christ is something that we ought to celebrate with incredible joy, because you look at it and you think, he told us these things beforehand so that when it came to pass that you would believe. we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks incredible things that God said beforehand as far as what it was going to be like, from the Passover and the sacrifice to him being hung on a tree, and cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and being there and being thirsty upon his execution, and being struck on his head, and having his hands and his feet pierced, and having the soldiers cast lots for his clothing, and having been given gall and vinegar to drink, and being beaten, spit upon, and being betrayed by a friend, and all of these things that took place. And just looking at some of them between now and Christmas, so that you would see that he told you these things beforehand, so that when it came to pass that you would believe. And so we see him telling us beforehand, from the seed of the woman, the serpent's head is going to be crushed. Did it happen that way? Absolutely. We see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, inasmuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Catch that? And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He shared in the same. He became flesh and blood. He was born there in a stable, and he was laid in a manger. He became flesh and blood. Everybody that had ever lived in the history of the world was born with a sinful nature, because the sinful nature's passed down through the Father, through the seed of the Father. It is always passed down through the seed of the Father. That's where our sinful nature comes from. We have Adam as our federal head. God looked and said, Adam, where are you? And that sinful nature in Adam was passed all the way down, including to us. But then there was one where God says, and through your seed, Eve, there's one that's coming, and he's going to be born of a virgin. He'll be born of a virgin. Why is that important? Because he was born without a sinful nature. It wasn't passed down to him. He was born without a sinful nature, born and lived and fulfilled all righteousness, so that he, through death, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed him. Who has the power of death, that is the devil. That promise that was given through your seed, Eve, the serpent's head is going to be crushed. We see it fulfilled in the cross. He was destroyed. And so we look at it and we see that God said these things beforehand, so that when it came to pass, that we would believe. Look at it, and we're celebrating Christmas. Let's start getting into the Christmas spirit now. Let's get it to a place of just looking, and over the next several weeks, just come into a place of worship, just looking and saying, God, you orchestrated these things. From Joseph and Mary wandering and her coming to that place of being forced not to stay where she was, but going and where he would be born in Bethlehem, because you said in Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. It happened just the way that you said, so that when we see it, we would know that you said it beforehand, and it came to pass just the way that you said. But that there would be so much joy in us as you think of Adam and Eve falling in the garden to where we are at today, descendants of Abraham, descendants of him, and that we have been grafted in all the nations of the earth, blessed by a faithful God who said that the serpent's head would be crushed, and it is fulfilled in Christ's birth, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. It happened just the way that he said. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for your word that tells us the covenants that you make. You could have destroyed Adam and Eve immediately, yet you didn't. The first words out of your mouth were, Christ was going to come. From the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the serpent's head. And then there was just rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. And yet you kept Seth, and you kept Noah. You kept Shem. You kept Abraham. You miraculously provided Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to where we see this young virgin with child there and just in a stable. The angel is saying, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the nations. Unto you today is born a child. It's Christ the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. You look at the fulfillment of it all, and we are so thankful. You're a God who keeps his promises. You tell us things beforehand so that when they come to pass, we believe. And you take the scales off of our eyes and our hearts that are rocks. You make them soft. You make them flesh. You bring us to repentance. You bring us to faith. And you use your word to do that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We praise you for that. I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would see the promise that was given from thousands of years before to the coming of Christ and your faithfulness, your unending faithfulness. That today would be the day of salvation for them. As Christians, we partake in communion this morning. Lord, we take the bread, which represents your body broken for us. We take the cup, which represents your blood shed for us. And we take it and we eat it and we do it in remembrance of you, proclaiming your death till you come. Lord, we're so thankful for your life. We're so thankful for your righteousness. We're so thankful for your death upon the cross. And I pray that this morning would be a sweet time of us as believers remembering you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.